1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 to 21. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. And John's going to come and preach to us now.
Thank you very much indeed, Aris, for leading our service this morning. And we're coming to God's Word and to a very well-known portion of God's Word, but it's quite a serious portion. So let's come before God in prayer. Let's ask for his help as we come to study his Word just now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for your Word, Lord, that we were considering this morning to the children. Lord, this Word that was led and orchestrated by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that people would write down exactly what you wanted them to write down. They were written for our benefit. And Father, we come now. We come now to sit under the authority of your Word, that you might speak to us. We thank you that you are still the God who speaks today. You spoke it to us by your Son in these last days. But Lord, today you also speak to us from your Word. So Father, help us to consider him. Help us to consider ourselves. Help us to consider you as God the Father. How should we live our lives? Lord, how are you working in our lives? We thank you that your Word is a mirror to us. We pray, Lord, as we look into it this morning, Lord, there may be something that you would want us to notice. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to see, eyes to see and ears to hear. So Father, lead us and guide us. Bless us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to share my screen with you, if you bear with me. Hopefully I can do this okay. And I think it's this one here. Share. Here we go. Good. Let me see. Great. Blank screen. You'll see where we're going. You should just have a blank screen ahead of you just now. Over the past week or two, we looked at, can't help but look at the coronavirus and all the things that's happening in the world today. It dominates our news. We live in strange days when things don't always make sense. We live in troubled days, troubled times. And how do we make sense of those times when things don't make sense? And whether it's the coronavirus or maybe something else that you're going through, it may be a time of trial, a time of difficulty. Perhaps it's been going on for quite some time. How do we make sense of this? What is God doing? Is God involved? Is he active in any way? Well, I believe this morning's passage will help us make sense of this. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying the life of Elijah. We remember that he was a man like us, as James says, a nobody from nowhere, from Tishbe. We hardly know where that is. No credentials. He just appears on the scene. And yet God is going to use him. He's going to use him to challenge his people who have wandered from him at this time. King Ahab is probably the worst of the kings up until this point. And Elijah has to take his courage in both hands and to challenge Elijah as the leader of the people to bring him and the nation back to God. You remember that they had rejected God's word, and God had said in his word, if they reject him, he'd previously said there would be no rain. The land would suffer. They would suffer. And this takes us right back to the very first verse in chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. God is about to do a work, and he's involved in this drought, a severe drought, for 3.5 years. The word severe is in the text. It was serious. People were dying. You remember the widow a few weeks ago. I'm just taking some sticks and so forth to make a meal and for my son and I, and we will die. We've been in a virus situation for a number of months now, and this was 3.5 years long. And God is about to display his power. He's displayed his power to Elijah personally by protecting him from Ahab, taking him away into a safe place, providing for him and for the widow. He is a caring God in that way. Last time Matthew preached to us from chapter 18, it's a kind of strange passage, almost as Matthew called it, an intermission, where God, the plot seems to change, and on his way to see Ahab, chapter 18, verse 1, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Just as 3.5 years later, things are about to change. And Matthew, I thought he preached it ever so well. I must confess, I thoroughly enjoyed the sermon. He mentioned almost a side notes, what it's like to be a follower of the Lord. We need patience after a long time. Life is often mundane, you remember. We need to be content. Wealthy Obadiah versus poor Elijah. And we need courage to do what God wants us to do when he wants us to do it. We can't rely on past achievements, but we need the Lord's help in the difficult times. We need these, don't we, as Christians, patience and contentment and courage. But now when you come to 16, the main plot's taken up again. We're back to Ahab, we're back to Elijah, we're back to God, we're back to God's people. These are back center stage now, and we're looking at this. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know the story very well, mine's is headed in my Bible, Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you're a Christian and you know God, this is a very exciting portion of God's word. This is basically high noon. This is Clint Eastwood after an hour and a half watching the movie, wandering into the saloon to challenge the bad guys. And where you get excited and you think, wow, it's very tempting when you look at this to think, wow, this is really quite exciting. Verse 15 of chapter 18, I will surely present myself to Ahab. When Obadiah is frightened, here is Elijah coming, brave as can be. And then in verse 19, you read these words, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Very exciting. Now summon the whole of Israel. Summon these 850 prophets on this particular mountain, and you're just building up for this great showdown. But you notice when we read this, we stopped it at verse 21. We didn't actually deal with the confrontation with Elijah and these false prophets. And if this was a movie, you'd think, whoa, you've stopped at the best bit. The best bit's yet to come when fire comes down and he is the God who answers. And it would be very easy to come to this passage almost like you're watching a movie with your bowl of popcorn and you're ready to receive or to watch what God is about to do, as if in all of this we are just spectators. We are saying, this is our God, way to go, Elijah, and it's nothing to do with us. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, because the main interest here is not God and the false prophets. It's not Elijah and the false prophets. They are not the main people in this. The main people in this are God and his own people. It is very much a challenge to God's people, more so than to the prophets of Baal. Verse 21. Now, we are told that when the people are summoned and they're all gathered together, we are told very clearly, Elijah went before the people and said, not the prophets primarily, he goes before God's people. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And this is the main interest in God in all of this that's happened. The drought is all about God and his people. It's not so much about God and the false prophets. This is not about God versus 850. This is not about that challenge. The challenge is a very personal challenge for God's people. And that's why this is quite a heart-searching passage. It's a very real passage if you know your own heart. And do we always serve the Lord as Lord? Do we give him his place always in our life? And God's people at this time are in trouble. There's a severe drought, a bit like the coronavirus in some way. In fact, the coronavirus is global. This was in one area in Samaria. The drought was severe in the land, but people were dying. And into this situation, God's people are not thinking as they should. Most of our problems in life are down to wrong thinking. We don't think right. We don't think according to God's word. We don't act as we should. And that's very much the case here. God's people are not thinking right. So God comes to his people. And in this, you'll notice three challenges or three questions, you could say. And I want us to look at them briefly in the time that we have. The first thing that comes up is, who is to blame? Who is to blame in this encounter? In the midst of this severe drought, the people are unsure who's really to blame for this. Who is the cause of the trouble? And a blame game now begins. And in this passage, or the passage we read last week, we were reminded that Jezebel blames the Lord's prophets. She blames all of the Lord's prophets. It's their fault. Baal, the god Baal, the so-called god, has been offended in her efforts to appease him. She goes out on this campaign to kill the prophets of the Lord. We saw that in verse 13. She blames them for the drought. Ahab blames Elijah, and Elijah blames Ahab. They're all blaming each other. Ahab blames Elijah. Look at verse 17. When he saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And it's for sure Elijah is to blame. He is culpable in some way. Verse chapter 17, verse 1, he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And that is true. He's not spoken the word. He's not appeared. He's been away for 3.5 years. So in many ways, Ahab is correct. He's been away for 3.5 years. He suddenly appears. In many ways, he is to blame, or in some ways, he's to blame. But Elijah knows the real cause, and he knows that it's Ahab. But I just want to note that blame shifting is a very human trait, isn't it? We default to this often. When things don't go right in our life, we don't always look at things spiritually. Sometimes we look at others, we look at the situation, and we say, if it wasn't for them, or if it wasn't for this situation, I would have behaved differently. Life would be different. Life would be easier. Life would be okay. And we, like Ahab, sometimes blame others or blame the situation. We do not see things clearly. And it's so easy. And we'll say a bit more about this in a minute. But just to note that, it's a very human trait. We blame others. But Elijah blames Ahab, and he says, "I have not made trouble for Israel," verse 18. Elijah replied, "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and followed the Baals." He is the cause of the drought. And now we're getting nearer to the truth. He is to blame because of the way he has lived. King Solomon in chapter 8, years ago, the third king of Israel, he knew the cause of droughts. In 1 Kings 8:35, he says, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you." He knew this. He knew how God worked when your people sin and there is no rain. And he knew that is the pattern. We read in 1 Kings 16, before Elijah appeared on the scene, something about Ahab, that he considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam Also, he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He began to serve Baal and to worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple. He also made an Asherah pole, and we are told the verdict on Ahab. He did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Therefore, Elijah appears and says, there will be neither dew nor rain except my word. And that is what's happened. Solomon spoke the principles of God's word, how he operates. Ahab has transgressed this, and he's basically reaping what he's sowing. He's sinned against the Lord. He's led his people in this way, and now he's suffering the consequences. And the sad thing is, he cannot see this, and the people seem to be in the dark as well. Whenever we go against God and his word, we do reap the consequences. We reap what we sow. It's a very important principle. I know as a pastor, sometimes speaking to Christians who have wandered from the Lord or are not living as they should, and then when the wheels begin to come off, they sometimes say to me, I can't understand what God is doing. And then you have to point them to their own life and say, well, have you wandered away? How is your walk with the Lord? Do you need to come? Can't you see that you are to blame in this situation? We reap what we sow always as a principle of life. And God is not mocked. And we need to take these things seriously. It may be this morning that perhaps you're here on a Sunday and you look good in the new video clip, but perhaps outside of this Monday, Tuesday, right through to Saturday, is very different. And perhaps the Lord's hand is heavy upon you. Because thirdly, who is to blame? Is it Elijah? Partly. Is it Ahab? Yes. But ultimately, the cause of this severe drought is the Lord himself. God is acting according to his word. Ahab hasn't stopped the rain, but God has stopped the rain. And only he can restore it. Chapter 18, verse 1. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. It is good for us, whenever things don't go well for us, to stop and to consider our troubles, whether it's personally or nationally. Who is to blame? Why are things the way they are? Why are they taking so long? We all know that God disciplines his children. You know the passages, don't you, in Hebrews, that the Lord disciplines those he loves, evidence that we are children of God. But we never really take that seriously, that God might actually do this. We might look back and think, well, maybe he does it once in our whole life, when the fact might be that perhaps he does it on a weekly basis. He might do it far more often than we care to imagine. We do not stop to think, as Ahab isn't stopping to think. We sometimes do not stop to think. Sometimes we're good at physical checks, aren't we? With the coronavirus, we're told to look out for coughs, losing our sense of smell and taste, and watching our temperature. And if we see these things, then we are to act in a particular way. But sometimes as God's people, even spiritually, when things are not going so well, we just brush it off. We run here and there, and we don't stop to think and say, Lord, who is to blame? Why is this thing happening? And it's good to stop and examine ourselves spiritually. How is our obedience? Are we disobedient? How is our love? How is our service to God? Is it all about us? Have we wandered from God in such a way that we are unfeeling and we don't even know this as well? Today, many people are blaming God for the coronavirus. They blame God for many things. If there's a God, why doesn't he do such and such? That's a good question to ask, I must confess. It's good when people say, where is God? At least they have a spiritual side. At least they're prepared to acknowledge that there is a God. It's good that we involve God. Where is God? What is God doing? Sometimes non-Christians might be better at this than Christians. We exclude God. We think because we're saved, we must be okay, when there may be health issues, spiritual health issues, and that wherever we're going through long term. I think I said this to you, illustrated this, when I had injured my back for 6 weeks, and every time I prayed The heavens seemed to be brass. Situations seemed to get worse. And therefore, because of this, I had to examine myself. Was there a barrier between myself and God? Was there sin? I had to ask God, Lord, show me if there is. Surely if you want me to know, you'll make it clear. Lord, make it clear that the logjam might be removed. I might be restored back to fellowship with God. We need to do this on a daily basis. Communion does this. It's where we keep short accounts with God, who is to blame. Regarding the coronavirus, is this God's punishment? People are dying in their own land. I've read various things that says God is punishing us. This is God's way. We need to be very careful about saying such things. The world needs viruses. We need viruses to exist. And in God's created order, we need viruses. Not all viruses are pathological, like the coronavirus. But we need them to a certain extent. But is this God's punishment? You remember people were evaluating two disasters during Jesus' time. One man-made and one natural, you could say, not brought about by man. Luke 13, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This was a massacre. And he says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And then the 18 in whom the tower fell, you could say that's a natural disaster. Do you think, Jesus says, they are more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? And Jesus spells it out very clearly. I tell you no. I tell you no. But then he says something quite shocking. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And this is very serious, isn't it? One thing we forget, that the cause of all our troubles in the world is really down to the fall. It can be traced back. I think as Christians, we do not take this seriously enough. The natural world has broken, the world that God created, which was very good. Adam had sinned and Eve, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of its fruit all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. Life is hard. Life is now difficult. Death is now the consequence. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. At best, we are dust. So all death is traced back to then, whether it's a coronavirus, whether it's through whatever, even if we survive this, something else will take us out. The ultimate cause of our sin isn't cancer. It isn't these other things. It is sin. As Christians, we need to remember this. God's word is key in this. My spirit will not always contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Our condition, human condition, hasn't changed. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the human condition today. This is your condition in many ways as well. Romans 7, the good we want to do, we do not always do. God, people want God to fix other people, other things, even as Christians. Lord, sort them out. I'm okay. But we do not always want the Lord to sort the trouble in us. We are often to blame. It's amazing how much the blame lies in our doorstep. People don't always think spiritually, and neither do God's people. We only think at a human level. It's them. It's the situation. And sometimes the problem is with us. We have erected idols in our own life. We have wandered in some way. And that is why God sends Elijah to them. That's why he doesn't just send rain. They think, we don't need Elijah, we need rain. But God says, you need Elijah. You need Elijah to bring you back to me. So this is the first thing that they need to realize. Who is to blame? God wants them to know that they are to blame. He has withheld the rain because of their sin. It's good for us to stop and to analyze our spiritual life. When persistent problems happen, whether it's 3.5 years or 3.5 days, when God doesn't appear to answer our prayers, when life is hard. Lord, are you trying to teach me something? But there's a bigger question that they need to answer, is who is God? Whenever we wander from God, this is what we forget. And this was their main problem. They had forgotten God. That's why he challenges them in verse 21. As I said, it's not about the 850 prophets. Elijah went before the people and says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Their predicament at this time was that they hadn't completely abandoned God. They had bolted Baal onto it. It was very much a pick and mix religion. It was the practice of their day. In 2 Kings 17, we read, they worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations. In other words, as God's people, they were worshipping the Lord perhaps on the Sabbath, but the rest of the 6 days, they were behaving like everyone else. They had bolted on Baal. Elijah now comes to remind them of their God. Look at the word that he uses here in verse 21. He doesn't say, if God is God, follow him. He says, if the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is God. It is a specific God. It's a God that they know. It is Yahweh, the covenant name of the Lord. It is God's self-disclosure of himself to his people. Remember Exodus 6. The Lord says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he brings out the people with a mighty hand, he will let them go. And then he says to Moses, I am the Lord. Verse 2. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. This word Lord is the God who loves them, who's entered into a covenant with them, who's provided for them, who protects them. It is that is the God that now stands before them, before this great challenge, this great contest. It is the Lord. If the Lord is God, follow him. I remember as a young Christian coming across this slide, the names of God in the Old Testament. And I was so excited by this, Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Tsidkenu and these El Shaddai. And this is the God that they had forgotten about. You imagine whatever you're going through today and you think, does God really see? This is the God you need to remind yourself of. This is your God. And this is what Elijah does. He comes to remind them not just a God, a specific God, the only God, the Lord God, their God. This is their God. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Boy, if you were going in for surgery tomorrow, to remind yourself, our God is the God who heals. It's quite something, isn't it? Whatever your needs, you don't need another God. You don't need the customs of this world. God the Father is all we need. And these are such encouraging things. And the Lord comes to them and he wants to remind them that he is the Savior. He is the Redeemer, the Protector, the Provider. He's a real historic God. He is their God. He is the Lord. And that is what God wants to remind them of. And he comes to them in great grace. God really didn't have to send rain at all. They were worthy never to receive rain at any time, just for them all to fizzle out. He didn't really need to send Elijah to them. But in his sending Elijah to them, it implies that he wants a relationship back with his people again. His desire is not just that we toe the line. Sometimes as Christians, we see the commandments of God as burdensome when John says they are not. That his desire is always that we have a fellowship with him. We walk with him in love and joy and peace. That is what God always wants for us. He's not a policeman. He's not a headmaster. He's our good shepherd who loves us and who cares for us. And he comes to them in grace. He comes to them in grace. That's why he sends Elijah and not just rain, because he wants to restore them. And the only way they can be restored is to acknowledge that they have sinned, to get them to think, to get them to confess that sin, to repent from that sin, and to turn to God. Isn't that what we're looking at in the Thessalonian church? How they turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. It's exactly what God wants his people to do. They've looked to idols. They've forgotten these names of God. They've forgotten the Lord. And the only way to be restored is through examination, confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And Solomon knew the answer to this. Remember, he knew what caused it, caused his drought. When his people sinned, he says in 1 Kings 8, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land. That's basically what God is doing through Elijah, what Solomon said earlier. Hear when they turn from their sin. Hear and forgive. And it's quite something. Next week we will read verse 30. Look at how Elijah comes. He comes to them and he says, come here to me, verse 30. He said to all the people, come here to me. That is the gospel. God's desire is always to come with arms outstretched. And he always says to his people, wandering or not, come to me. Come to me. Do not serve me from a distance. Serve me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But come to me. God wants their hearts. Look at verse 37, which we'll look at next week. When this great prayer of Elijah, answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God. And what else? That you are turning their hearts back again. You already, if you're a Christian here this morning, you already have the heart of God. He loves you, but he wants your heart as well. He wants you not just to go through the motions. And maybe in that way, the Lord's hand is heavy upon us. The joy and love isn't there because the joy and love is given to somebody else, the way we're living our life. But do we love the Lord in this way? Is this not a picture of Jesus who comes in the same way to the world today? We are told when Jesus came, because God's desire is still to gather us. He sends Jesus this time. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That is a message that every single person on the planet, whether it's coronavirus or not, unless we repent, we too will likewise perish. So when people are saying to you, where is God? Is the coronavirus to do with God? You have to say, we do not know. But we know that all causes of death ultimately are because of sin. And unless we repent, we will perish. And God loves us so much, he's given us a Savior to bring us back to himself. And he says, come. Remember, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he says, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick. Come to me, but you were not willing. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy to fight against God, to be indifferent to God, and just to run from God. But here is an invitation, always, at every time of the day, come to me. Come to me. On that great day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up in a loud voice and says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. In Jesus is all we need. Here is another slide. You only have a couple of minutes to look at this, but if you, whatever you're needing, look at these titles of Jesus, and he shall be called Advocate, Lamb of God, the Resurrection and the Life, the Way, the Truth and the Life, the Good Shepherd. It's amazing how we can forget who God is, God the Father and God the Son, when there are so many titles that he has, so many names. I'm sure at any time if we say, who is God, who is Jesus, we might come up with six. But there are so many. Everything you need for life and joy and peace and salvation and eternal life is found in these disclosures of who Jesus is and who the Father is. It's this that Elijah comes and he says, if the Lord is God, if Jesus is God, if the Father is God, follow him. It should be a no-brainer. Who is God? Who is your God? Is your God too small? Is your love for the Lord so impressive? We need to be impressed by him again. Stop and consider yourself. But on considering yourself and their predicament, look to God. You will find in him the grace and the love and the person of Jesus, all that you need. We need. So here is the challenge to them. What about your situation when you go through difficult times? Perhaps you're to blame. Remind yourself of who God is. The Lord God is. If he is God, then follow him. Thirdly, who do I follow? Once they come to this conclusion, he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. Follow him. This is where their troubles lay. They had forgotten the Lord as gracious and holy. They thought that they needed Baal. That's the saddest thing. Their Lord wasn't enough in their own mind. They were in a culture that was very polytheistic, which has multiple gods, as it was in Paul's day. I see that you're very religious. You have a God for this and a God for that, and you look to that God and you look to that God. It was the same. It was the normal thing to do. Well, we love to be normal, don't we? We hate being weird. Being a Christian can sometimes be weird, the things that we believe. And sometimes we're made to believe that we're naive to believe in God. We're naive to trust in God. And the world will sometimes make us feel that way. We find it difficult to witness. We're not always as bold as Elijah is here. And when he speaks to them, the saddest thing in this verse, verse 21, if the Lord is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Wow, would that not break your heart? It must break the Lord's heart when they come and say, look at the situation. If God is God, if the Lord is God, if Jehovah said, Kenya is God, and all these, how God has disclosed himself to them, what about the answers to prayers? What about the power and the protection and the provision? What about these things? If he is God, follow him. And they say nothing. I'll tell you, if this was a preacher, drive me nutty. I just think, is there anybody there? Are you hearing anything? The people said nothing. Now, why is this? It's not just a stubbornness. It's almost as if, why choose? We can have God on a Sunday or on the Sabbath, or we can have these other things during the week. You're too extreme, almost asking us to choose one. Why not be like the people in Athens and have many gods and do whatever works for us? Do whatever works for us. God is area in this area of my life, but this area, I take my standards from the world. It's very easy to do this as a Christian, isn't it? But the cross is not just a salvation issue. The cross is a lordship issue. Who is Lord of our lives? If the Lord is God, we must follow him. You can't say he is God and creator of the world and worshipped by angels and not follow him. It doesn't make sense. It's irresistible grace. When you see God, you embrace him. But to not see him is to walk away from him. For you, God is not God. Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not your Savior. And we walk away. When the Lord is God, the only response is to follow him. To not follow him doesn't make sense. I must confess, I wasn't looking forward to preaching these verses because it almost appears it's just too harsh. But then I look at my own heart and I believe Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't always do. So Lord, sometimes I love other things. When sometimes I can read your word and witness and worship, I'll watch a movie on TV. Sometimes we watch movies that are perhaps unsavory, too much violence or whatever, the language is poor, or whatever, things in the world that we've taken as normal. Why spend time reading commentaries? You're just being a fanatic. It's too extreme. Because we need to keep loads of time for ourselves and for our family and all these things. And the good becomes the enemy of the best. And this is often how we live a life. And yet, when I mention something, I think, oh, you're being a bit extreme, Pastor. It's too much. But did Jesus himself not say, we cannot serve two masters? You'll either love one and hate the other. You'll either be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you do not take up your cross and die to what you want and follow me, you're not worthy of me. That is the standard of discipleship. That was their standard in which they were failing. They had merged the world into the religion, and such that they had nullified the power of God. Notice where the challenge takes place on Mount Carmel. Look at where it is on the map. It is between Israel and Sidon and Phoenicia. It's right on the border. What a great location for the Lord to choose. Visually, it's the right place. Normally, Mount Carmel is a very lush place. It's parts of the Bible, it paints a great picture. But here, it's dry and barren because of the drought. The challenge is right on the border. Where do you want to serve? In Israel or in Sidon? The whole Bible cries out, I am God. Trust me, serve me, love me. Do not be lukewarm. There is no room for lukewarm Christians. A bit of this and a bit of that. A bit of hot and a bit of cold. I'm quite hot in this area, Lord, but this area I'm not so great. But I think I'm doing okay as long as I'm saved. And the Lord says, I will spit you out of my mouth. In the days of Joshua, they faced with the same challenge. Fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I had a retired elder in one of my churches, and that was his motto for life. Yeah, I think he had it embroidered in his house. And the family knew that as the father of the house. That was his reason for being, as it were. That was the thing that drove him on. If you're a husband here, a father, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We need to affirm this every day. It's so easy to slip. If we're honest, we wrestle with some of these things. We want God, and we sometimes want the gods of this world. I want to close by just showing you this. These four people all have something in common. They're all Jewish. This was a program that was on about a number of years ago. It's called Jews at 10. And they were all talking about their faith. And David Baddiel was talking about his faith. And he says, well, there's parts of my religion that we don't quite buy into. We just don't bother with it. We take some things and other things we just don't really get involved in. It's a waste of time. And the rest of them said the same thing. We like this, but we don't quite get that. And they acted in a particular way. It is not just Jewish religion who does this. Even as God's people, we sometimes pick and choose. We do not always want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. We sometimes forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We pick and choose the Lord's commands that we think are okay. We don't mind the morality ones, they seem to be clear. But the areas of service and areas of prayer and giving ourselves to the Great Commission, we seem to think these are options. And we do not follow as we should. Teaching them, the Great Commission is to teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. How many of us can really say this? The challenge is very real. Is God only God of our church? Is he God of our family? Is he Lord of our business, of our pleasure, of our fashion, our sport, our money, our entertainment? Is he Lord in all of these areas? So here's the confrontation on Mount Carmel. I'm sorry if you were sitting with your popcorn ready for give them it, Elijah, sort them out. And I've come to you, and perhaps the word of God has come to you and says, look at your life. Are you following me? Have you forgotten that I am Lord? I am Savior, but am I Lord of your life? Are you following me? Perhaps you're to blame for the difficulties. I've been speaking to you for a long time, but you do not have ears to hear. Who do you follow? It makes sense to follow the Lord. Who is to blame? Who is God? Who do I follow? It's very sad that the people did not answer this challenge. But God answers. And we'll see this next week. He is the God who speaks, the God whom we can trust in, the God who will win their hearts and who will win our hearts as we hear his word.